Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination on natural theology and its place in Christian life, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to this edition of the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm John Ehlers, your host, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. Let me take this opportunity to invite you to join us for one of our worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. If you don't live in the area, I'd encourage you to go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button to find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live, and go and join them any Sunday morning for their worship. I know you will be warmly received. Last week, we began our conversation with Dr. Joel Lambauer, Executive Director for the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We were discussing their new booklet on the natural theology. So, Dr. Lambauer, can we continue by examining the legitimacies and the limitations of using natural theology? You talk about the incarnational aspects of the Christian faith, and also it does not want to reject what God has created. What God has made is good. It's been shattered by the fall, but is that not one of the legitimate aspects of natural law, that we can still see God's hand at work even in fallen creation?
Absolutely. I mean, that's where these two topics do come together, because if you deny any kind of a natural knowledge of God, it does ultimately stem from, or perhaps lead to, I think, a minimizing of the goodness of His creation and what we can see from God in that creation. I think sometimes as Lutherans, we are at fault here. There's been kind of a movement in some ways in our own LCMS circles to recover and recapture the significance of the first article of the creed. God made me together with all creatures. We're very much second article people. We like to focus on, talk about the doctrine of justification and Jesus Christ and His salvation, but that can be easily kind of spiritualized if we focus only there. And we have to remember that before that second article comes the first article, and what it is that God has redeemed is us as creatures, and Jesus Christ became a person, a creature, if you will, in order to save us both body and soul. And so all these things, as tends to happen in theology, kind of end up coming back together, and if you separate them, you do damage to other parts of the whole.
And I think that's again going back to the Lutheran tension, isn't it? You have to keep the first, second, and even third articles of the creed in their proper balance as well. Again, the legitimacy is God's good creation. The limitation is creation does not point to the cross and to the empty tomb. And we need that second article to keep the first article in its proper perspective.
That's exactly right. But there are wonderful possibilities then when you are able to remember, how much of God, we can see in creation, because that's kind of leads to the next part of the document, as I'm sure you're going there. But if it's true that we can see things about God from creation, then what a wonderful opportunity we have to build on that in our conversations with those who that don't yet know Christ, or kind of are open to the idea of God and truths about God, but not quite ready to go all the way to Jesus and to the Scriptures, and yet we have something to talk with them about on their own terms.
Can you give us a couple of examples of that? Because that is exactly where I was going, the common ground. How can we use this practically to share the love of Christ and what He has done for us with our neighbors and with our colleagues or our friends?
Well, here's where in the last section of the document, I will just maybe say a word of caution, if I can put it that way, that the document, this particular document, I would say, is written on a rather academic level. I don't know if you would agree with that, John, as you read it, but it's a little bit high. This is kind of deep stuff. I mean, going into the the Lutheran dogmaticians, and when you start talking about people like Kant and Hume, you know, and even Barth, you know, you're getting into some pretty deep theology. And so we wrote it kind of, I would say, with maybe college students in mind, and not just, you know, pastors, but I would say educated lay people who, you know, would have some knowledge of kind of the history here and be willing to grapple with some of the deeper theological stuff. But the last section does try to bring things down to earth a little bit more. And in this section are some sidebars that little fictional kind of stories that try to give people a handle for how some of this may be relevant to the world around us and to our interactions with people. And one of those is the issue of human beginnings, let's say, that, you know, many of us probably have opportunities to talk to people about our belief about life beginning, you know, in the womb. And so in this practical section, there's kind of a little, just a sample kind of a possible discussion that two women are having as they're at the doctor's office and they're talking about life issues. And so again, you know, we see in this whole kind of examination of when does life begin, the possibility of finding some common ground just on the basis of science and what doctors know about what is in the womb that might lead to a conversation that eventually could bring us to the scriptures and possibly even to the baby Jesus, you know, who was in the womb of his mother Mary. And so that's one example of a conversation that might take place that would make use of the natural knowledge of God.
And I do appreciate that you can use things and are encouraged to use things like science. We often shy away from that, you know. Science and Christianity can't ever be good bedfellows. But I think, again, this is an encouragement. Paul did that in the book of Acts, regularly quoting from the poets, quoting from the writers, looking at the statues all around and using these things as a way to bridge into the gospel.
Another example that's given in the document is the issue of I went back and talked about at the very beginning the genesis of this document being a rather controversial event, that Yankee Stadium event that caused, it's kind of a painful chapter in our own church body history because we had a lot of division in our own church about the appropriateness of a pastor or a leader, a Christian leader, praying in a context like that. But those things do happen. And, you know, we had another example of that not too long ago in the Newtown, Connecticut shooting where, you know, we had this tragic event where many school children were shot and killed, and then there were naturally comings together of people to seek comfort and to mourn. And apart from questions about how we as Christians or Lutherans would react to, you know, participation in those events, those kinds of events do create an opportunity again for conversation, because you have people coming together of all different faiths and maybe of no faith, and they're all looking heavenward, you know, at that moment, just trying to seek some comfort and solace. And the very fact that those kinds of events are taking place does create an opportunity for conversation with people about, you know, what we can know, you know, about, and even maybe about the tragic things in life that lead us to ask deeper questions about the meaning and significance of human life, and the questions about whether horrible acts like this are simply meaningless, or whether there is a moral order and a God who will judge these things. All of these things can serve as the basis for conversations about the existence of God. As difficult as they may be, there can be bridges to that, and those are some of the things that we talk about in this section of the document.
And I like how, again, it talks about one of the bridges between Christian and non-Christian is the shared human possession of reason itself. And again, we often think of Luther and Lutherans as being anti-rational, but I think that's quite a bad rap on us. Reason is meant to be used in the proper way, And again, I enjoyed reading that little section about that. And could you perhaps explain to us a little bit about Lutheran understanding of reason and how that is to be used in these instances?
Yeah, I agree with you, John. There's some, as Luther was wont to do, he used some colorful language at times to describe reason. Many Lutherans who've read Luther will probably know and recall, he called at times reason a whore, to emphasize the fact that it can be terribly misused if you see reason as the ultimate authority and you just make up your mind that we can get all the answers that we need to get from our human reason. Luther had a clear understanding that, reason, first of all, isn't capable of doing that, and it's terribly fallen, so it can lead to just all kinds of false solutions and answers that are at odds with Scripture if we give it that status. On the other hand, and in Lutheran theology there is always that on the other hand. Luther certainly didn't deny that reason itself is created by God and used properly, and if its limitations are understood properly, it does serve and can serve all kinds of in all kinds of ways that are beneficial and just simply necessary for our human existence. Where would we be without the gift of human reason? And as we function in civil society then, and as we carry on discussions and even healthy debates with people in society, we do that, not by getting out our Bibles and, pointing to Bible passages necessarily, when there are many people who don't even care what the Bible says or know what the Bible says or aren't persuaded what the Bible says. And so that's kind of a not a helpful way to carry on those kinds of debates in civil society. We do it on the basis of human reason, which all people have access to and which all people hopefully understand, the persuasiveness of on some level. Doesn't mean you're always going to be able to reach consensus on those issues, but there's at least the hope of being able to do so if we really believe that God has given us all this ability to have those kind of conversations and that there is, bottom line, there are some truths that lay behind what reason can see and agree to hold.
And I do appreciate as well in this section that it talks about how we can use literature, art, the visual arts, and I would add music as well as a common ground. There is so much in these fields that one can use to lay the foundation for the sharing of the gospel.
So, movies and drama and poetry, you see just pretty profound truths articulated in these forms of communication that could be the spark plug for some fascinating conversations that could lead toward discussions about theology. And in some ways, our discussions about theology, again, in the realm of that natural theology, that contains some hints about who God is.
I'm reminded of a choir. We have two choirs that actually use our church facilities during the week. One particularly does classical works. And I often say to folks in the choir, do you realize what you're singing? I go, it's just beautiful music. But the words are talking about God, about our Savior Christ. And they're not even realizing it. So I think these are wonderful ways to reach out to them and show them God's love as well.
Yeah, I'm kind of a movie buff, I have to admit, and I think of that so often when I'm watching movies, and I think actually more could be done, with kind of using some of those media as basis for conversation. But, movies which are completely secular, really, in nature, often have hints, and affirmations of moral truths, even movies which, let's say, there's so much in terms of, sexual activity and immorality and adultery, but often there are tragic consequences, if you can put it that way, of that kind of behavior, which just because they're tragic shows that there is a moral underpinning there, that you can't conduct yourself in that way without some serious consequences, because that's not how God formed us to carry on those relationships. And so I think the filmmakers, you know, have no motivation in that area. They're not trying to affirm that, but they're affirming it without even sometimes knowing that they are.
And then the final section of this document, and in fact, it's by far the longest section of the document, deals with the Christian witness and the two kingdoms. Can you explain to us the doctrine of the two kingdoms and then how this natural theology relates to Christian witness within those two kingdoms?
Yeah, as Lutherans, you know, I think this is really one of the most, and increasingly so, one of the most significant aspects of Lutheran theology, our understanding of the two kingdoms or the two realms, which is really simply the truth that God himself is at work in two different ways in these two realms, the realm of the church, the right-hand kingdom, where faith and the gospel rule, and he works through word and sacrament to create faith and to strengthen faith and nurture faith. That's how he works in that kingdom, in the church where Christ rules. But he also is king in the left-hand kingdom, and he rules there in secular governments in the world, not through word and sacrament, not through faith, not through Christ, but through reason and through secular rulers and through laws and civil laws and through governmental structures. And it's in that realm where this natural knowledge of God has its most fitting role. And so we have opportunity in that realm, in that kingdom of the left hand, to again make arguments and offer kind of a reason sort of debates about things that we know, even know on the basis of our understanding of Scripture, you know, that society is going to work better, you know, if people conduct themselves in a certain way. And again, when we make those arguments in the left-hand kingdom, it isn't typically effective to make them on the basis of religious arguments, on the basis of the Bible, to start quoting Bible passages when we're in the assembly hall and trying to, you know, make some argument about some societal issue. It's much more effective to do that on the basis of reasonable arguments that all people can understand and that all people have access to if we know what the Bible says about natural knowledge of God. So we have to have some wisdom when we do that. And again, because things aren't so tidy in that left-hand kingdom, because there isn't sort of a book we can get out and say, oh, everybody agrees to this book. It's a book that is, you know, in more abstract. But yet we know that that so-called book does exist, and we need to be, you know, wise in our use of arguments that hopefully people will find persuasive to help reaffirm and change and enact laws and ways of living together that are really for the common good, because that's the way God has structured things. So even those who don't see a God behind it or would even deny the existence of God might be persuaded by an argument that God has given them access to through their human reason.
And I think this is a big issue in many Christian congregations today. I know a number of folks who will say, well, why can't we just go to our parliament or our members of parliament and take our Bibles and show them what the Bible says? By all means, do that. However, if they don't believe in the Scriptures, my sort of response to them is, well, what would you do if a Muslim comes to you and quotes the Quran or a Buddhist in the Bhagavad Gita? You know, you would go, well, that's nice, but no. We don't believe that. And so again, I think that's, as you were saying, that's the place where we use natural law, natural reason, natural revelation to show really God's hand is behind this. Even if you don't see it, all of creation, all of nature does proclaim that.
You know, this being as sly as serpents and innocent as doves does come into play here often in terms of the cultural and societal context that you're trying to that you're having to work with when you're making these arguments, because at least in a place like America today, and I think in much of Europe too, you know, in different ways perhaps, but the Christian church doesn't have, you know, a lot of stature, and more people actually going to look down on Christians and fear Christians or despise Christians in their arguments. And so I think it calls for more tact and wisdom on our part, not to be so upfront in some cases about our Christian faith. Maybe we could say being a little sneaky, you know, and just kind of being willing to sort of, you know, downplay the religious aspects of our views for the purpose of making arguments that might have more sway in a realm where people fear those kinds of arguments or the motivation behind them. That isn't true in every context. You know, I've made quite a few trips, for example, to Ethiopia in the last couple of years and to visit the large and growing Lutheran church there. And that seems to be a context where even the government itself seems to be more open right now, you know, to Christian influence. They see some benefit to having the church have a strong role in society. And so over there, they appear to be able to be much more open about their Christian confession and faith. And the government says, hey, we need you guys. But in a context where that isn't the case, a different strategy is needed. We need to be wise enough to understand that and to see it, I believe.
Dr. Lambauer, thank you for discussing this new CTCR document with us. For those who would be interested in looking at this document on the natural knowledge of God or any of the other CTCR documents, or finding out more about your committee, where can they go to discover these things?
If you go to the website of our church body, which is www.lcms.org, you will see in the section of About Us a tab for theology and church relations. And if you click on that tab, it will take you to our website, the website of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, and you will find a listing there of nearly all the documents that we've ever produced, divided up into various categories, and all of those documents are available for download, and you can print them off. You can even, you know, make copies of them. We don't have real rigorous copyright rules. If you were to want to make 100 copies or something to share with your Bible class, we would ask that you just check with us and make sure that, you know, that's okay. But typically they're there for people to use, and so I would welcome people to go to the site, browse around a bit, and see what we have to offer there. We would encourage it.
Dr. Lambauer, thank you for being a guest on Lutheran Radio UK. We pray God's blessings as you continue to serve as the Executive Director of the Commission for Theology and Church Relations for the LCMS, and for all the work that you do in that church body, our sister body in the USA.
Thank you very much, and God's blessings to you and the important work that you're doing there as well.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.